And God, now as we are about to open up your word, and once again, God, as we're going to be spinning that diamond and talking about your son, Jesus Christ, Father, I pray for each one of us that we would see the beauty of who your son truly is. Father, that we would find ourselves once again in awe as we look at him, as we look at Jesus, and this awe would lead to a deep change in our hearts. May we be different people, God, because of our time together this morning. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So I'd encourage you, as we're about to get into the word here, to go ahead and open up to John. We're going passage by passage through the Gospel of John. We're going to be looking at John 1, 19 through 34 this morning is what we are going to be doing. So give you an opportunity to turn there. As you are turning there, let me ask you a question. A question that is very fitting for this passage of Scripture. And I'm sure that you will see that in just a moment. What have you ever looked at before that you would say changed your life? Have you ever looked at something, stared at something, beheld something, being the key word, that you would say had the power to actually change your life? Maybe it was love at first sight. Maybe it was your spouse. Maybe it was your child being born, right? There's a few things like that on earth, right? I don't know if there's nothing like that, as a matter of fact. Seeing your child and what that does to your heart, the change that it creates in you, I mean, it's a pretty profound change. Or maybe it was not a person, maybe it was the ocean. I used to live not far from the ocean in New Jersey, about 45 minutes away. And the ocean is a beautiful, beautiful scene. So peaceful. Also shows the power of God. Maybe it's the mountains. As I've gotten older, I have a growing appreciation for the mountains. The majesty, the power of the mountains. Maybe it was something like the Grand Canyon. Going to the Grand Canyon and realizing all the history and all that God has done and who he is and his might. So again, the question is, have you ever looked at something or someone and noticed that your life is different? The reason why I bring that up is because as you're starting to pick up from this sermon and the title, Behold the Lamb of God, what John is going to be doing this morning, and he's really been doing in the opening chapter of this gospel, is he is going to be, once again, he's going to be holding out Jesus for us. And he's going to be doing that specifically and with great purpose. Holding out Jesus. I want you to behold Jesus. The language that he's going to use in this text is a fascinating, deep, rich phrase, name for Jesus. The Lamb of God. So we're going to be exploring that this morning. But one of the things that he's doing, one of the reasons why he's doing this, and Pastor Glenn is going to get into this more next week while I'm gone, is he's revealing the beauty of who Jesus is, yes, so that we would be in awe, but also knowing that when we see Jesus for who he is, it changes our life. The passage that Pastor Glenn is going to be looking at, you're going to see the result of what happens when people see Jesus. Their lives are radically changed. Radically changed. And please hear me, when you see Jesus for who he truly is in all his glory, you do not stay the same. Amen? You don't stay the same. And so this passage is moving nicely into the disciples beginning to see Jesus for who he is, and they give up everything to follow him. That's what happens when you behold the Lamb of God. I'm going to try my hardest not to preach your sermon, all right? So I'll try not to do, I don't think I will do that. But if I do, you just create a whole new one, right, for next week. So that won't be so bad. No, actually Glenn would not like that, so I will not do that. Okay, so starting at verse 19, here we go. You're quickly going to understand everything that I have just communicated as you think about this passage. Verse 19, and this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Okay. Verse 24. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. I would suggest to you that their motives are probably not 100% pure, but that is the way of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Please take note of how many times this word baptizing is being used. Quite a few times. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and here we go, and said to everyone, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that will be our primary focus this morning. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. And so we have just covered an amazing amount of information and different theological topics. And so I'm very excited to communicate this passage with you, to preach this. But we definitely have some work to do. Let me real quickly retell the story to you. I think that's maybe a good thing to do after you read a passage of Scripture, even in your quiet time, just to stop and say, what in the world did I just read, like in simple form? We do this in our life groups, right? We frequently get together, we'll read the passage, and we'll just ask the question, so what did you just read? What was the story? What stands out to you? And so let me just real simply just rephrase the story. The Jews were wondering who John the Baptist was. And they were wondering who John the Baptist was because he was causing quite a stir in their community. People were going out to him to be baptized. This is something, obviously, he was doing. And we're going to be talking about the meaning of baptism, what it is, what it's not, in just a few moments. So hang on. So they're coming out asking questions. The text doesn't really tell us right here, but I'm a sanctified imagination, and then knowing other portions of Scripture, I just kind of doubt how pure their motives were when they come out asking him these questions, because it seems like to me oftentimes what they wanted is they wanted the attention to be on them, right? They were the religious leaders. Now people are going out to see John the Baptist and to be baptized. So I'm not so sure their heart was in the right place as they asked these questions. We know they were sent there. So the Jews are wondering who John the Baptist was. John declares that Jesus is the Lamb of God. This is going to be at the heart of what we talk about this morning. John testifies about the fact that when Jesus was baptized, that a miraculous sign took place. A sign that was meant to affirm that Jesus is God. Then we have this. John ends by mentioning that the baptism that Jesus will bring is much different than the baptism that he has been doing. So immediately you need to catch this, that I don't think baptism is necessarily the main topic or main theme in this passage, but aspects of what baptism is all about point us to the main thing of this passage, which is the Lamb of God, which is Jesus, which is the reason why he came to this earth. So that's just a real quick retelling of the story. So let's go ahead and unpack this passage. Let's talk about it and seek to understand it. And just so you know, as I got here early this morning, I have already been praying for you. I was doing that during the week. And one of the things that I have been praying for you is this, is that you would truly, spiritually, have a greater vision for who Jesus is this morning. Some of these stories, I know we've said some of these stories are pretty familiar to you, and there's a great danger with that. There's a great danger with you being so familiar. I am praying that you would be able to see and marvel at who Jesus Christ is, because he is worthy of us marveling at him. So the first thing we need to talk about is this. Jesus came to rescue a dark world and a lifeless religious community. I'll say that again. Jesus came to rescue a dark world and a lifeless religious community. You think about everything that took place in 19 through 28, and if you really spend some time thinking about it, I think that's the conclusion that you would come to as well. The world at the time of John the Baptist, what do you think it was like? Use your imagination for a moment. What was the world like? It's so weird to think I'm going to be there in a couple of days. But what do you think the world was like as John the Baptist was doing all these baptisms? Well, let me give to you a couple things that we know to be true because we've already read them in John. The first one is we know that it was a lost and dark world. As a matter of fact, earlier in this chapter, that's exactly how John, the writer of this gospel, described the world as a dark place, right? Remember in the opening verses. So as Jesus is entering in as the Lamb of God, he's entering into a dark place, a dark world, which is so wonderful that we are just singing, is he worthy? It's all talking about the darkness that is still here, but we need to refocus on the light. So let me ask you a question right off the bat. So Jesus came into a world that was dark and the majority didn't know him. So let me ask you a question. How about you? This morning, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Most of the world was in darkness. Most of the world didn't know him. But this is why he came to this world. So let me just ask you that question. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? You could start one this morning by the grace of God. But that's one aspect. There's another aspect of this world, and that is the lukewarm religious community. So there's the dark world, but there's also a lukewarm religious community. Now, I want you to know that I'm being very generous. How nice of me. I'm being very generous when I refer to the religious community as lukewarm. That's generous. Because my reading of Scripture is the vast majority of the religious community actually rejected Jesus. And so lukewarm would be to say that maybe there's some life there. It appears that with many of the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, with many of the religious leaders, there was outright opposition. So again, I'm trying to be generous with that. But the religious leaders came out to learn about who John the Baptist was. And here's one of the things that I want you to take note of. I think this could be a quick spiritual application for us as we think about the religious community, which is exactly what you are, right? We are gathering together as a religious community, and so there are some things that we can learn as we think about their community, excuse me, and what they were going through and where we are today. And here's what I want you to see. So as these religious people were coming out to see John the Baptist, they were asking a lot of questions. Did you notice that? Asking a lot of questions. There's probably like four or five different questions that they are asking John the Baptist, trying to understand who he is. Are you Elijah? Are you a prophet? And as a matter of fact, John the Baptist is a prophet. He is. Now, the difference was they were asking the question, are you the prophet? Are you the one that was promised to come in the Old Testament? Even then, you and I could say, well, yeah. But again, the distinction here is John the Baptist was saying, I'm not the prophet. I'm not the Messiah, is what he was saying. But here's what, so they were eager to learn. The religious community was eager to learn. But here's the big problem that they had. They wanted to learn. They were trying to get knowledge. But that is really where it stopped for them. As you think about the religious leaders, so many of them were learning about who John the Baptist was. They were learning about Jesus. But what didn't happen was there wasn't a transformation in their life. So immediately, I just want to put you aware of that possibility. That we're aware of the possibility that Sunday after Sunday, going to life groups, going through church, where you're actually learning things, you're hearing about the Bible. But here's the question. Is your life being transformed? I mean, and I just to ask you that question right now, would you say this morning that there is a greater passion in your life for Jesus Christ based on what you are learning than there was 6 months ago? And that's just for you to answer. Because for the Pharisees, there's always learning, right? There's always learning. And this is what they were known for. But there is no spiritual transformation. This is the world that Jesus came into. So you and I, we have to ask the same question. I'm going through the religious stuff. I'm learning. I'm reading my Bible occasionally. But again, I want you to look deeper into your heart. Can you say, Pastor Michael, or would you say to yourself, would you say to God, yeah, I'm learning things and I'm doing religious things. And at the same time, I'm more passionate for Christ than I've ever been. Give you a moment to consider that. Is that true of you? Because we don't want to be in the same danger of always learning, of always hearing about Bible stories, but yet our love for Christ is not growing. That's exactly where they were at. The other thing I need to tell you is this. As we think about the Lamb of God, this passage is the heart of the Christian message. This passage is the heart of the Christian message. It's probably one of the reasons why I'm so excited about going through the book of John, right? Is because I don't know, but almost every week I'm going to be able to say something similar to that because every week it's about Jesus. But what I want you to do is I want you to look at verse 29 again. Look at verse 29 and I'm going to read this for us. And I've already told you that this is really the main verse for us. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. And said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So, just to get your mind turning again, working. Everyone's mind is already working this morning, right? Did you feel that? You feel that energy right there? So, I'm sure it is. I could see your eyes. I know that you're thinking. The Lamb of God, when John the Baptist says, Behold, the Lamb of God, what is he making a reference to? Oh, yeah, Jesus. Good. A thumbs up on that. So what you need to know is, as John the Baptist is saying, Behold the Lamb of God, again, just getting inside the Jewish world for a moment, for them, this would be a big deal. There would not have been any struggle with understanding who the Lamb of God is. This was a part of their everyday life. Let me explain so that you can understand. And hopefully, again, just to develop a sense of awe about who Jesus is. This is a reference to the Passover lamb, is what this is. There's a lot of references to the Lamb of God, but I think at the heart of it, it's a reference to the Passover lamb. In Exodus 12, a lamb was killed, the blood was placed around the doors, and by doing this, an angel, think about this, referred to as the destroyer, the angel, he would pass over that family and not kill the firstborn. So this is ultimately what it's a reference to, this Passover lamb, the blood that would be shed. So as John is saying, Behold the Lamb of God, their minds are instantly going back to when God worked in an amazing way to save their family by the blood of the lamb. But it doesn't stop there. The Passover became a yearly festival for the Israelites where they would sacrifice what? A lamb. Very good. and they would celebrate God's mercy for delivering them from the Egyptians. And so, if you just hear the Lamb of God and you don't actually understand what that's a reference to, well, it doesn't really mean a whole lot to us. So I said that this is at the heart of the gospel. Can I back that up? I think I can. Here's what we know. The Lamb of God came to die. So behold the Lamb of God. So what has the Lamb of God, Jesus, done? What did he come for? Well, he came to die. But not just that. The Lamb of God came to die in our place. So allow this one, by the mercy of God Almighty, allow this to work its way into your heart. John begins by saying that Jesus is eternal God, right? I mean, that's who he is. Jesus has existed for all of eternity. There's never been a time, when Jesus has not existed. He is Almighty God. This is what it means that Trinity is all about. So, I mean, through him, like, the universe was created through Jesus. Amen? I mean, just basic Christianity, right? Through Jesus, everything was created. Now, here's the crazy thing. This Jesus, who is eternal God, he now has come to this earth like a lamb to die for you. Almighty, eternal God. God died. God's blood was shed for you. So as the people are listening to John and they see Jesus coming in, their minds, hopefully by the grace of God, are being blown away. You're saying this guy who came into town, who died on the cross, that he's eternal God, but yet he's also the Passover lamb. And that's exactly what John is saying. Jesus came to die for sinners so that they could have eternal life. In this passage, a miracle, move on to the next point. In this passage, a miracle is discussed, and we need to understand it. Understanding the purpose of the miraculous sign of the dove descending upon Jesus. I think we found that in verse 32. Let me go ahead and read it again. Verse 32. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. So as you go through the Gospels, you're going to find miracle after miracle. So, but the question is this, and I believe what John is doing, he's referring back to an earlier time, to when he actually saw this. So just to let you know, in the coming weeks, we're going to do a class called Do Miracles Happen Today? We're going to do a Sunday school class when the current one is over. One of the reasons why we are doing that is because as we work through the Gospel of John, we're going to be talking a lot about miracles. So one of the things that we need to know biblically is, what were miracles all about? What was the purpose of them? I mean, do miracles just have any definition that we want to give them? Biblically speaking, which is our source for all truth, right? What does the Bible have to say about miracles? But I want to tell you, so that class is coming up. I hope you all will attend. But the dove falling upon Jesus really happens for two important reasons. Number one, it wasn't just an arbitrary thing. There are reasons why the dove descended upon Jesus. Number one, to demonstrate that Jesus is truly from God. So this dove that had descended upon Jesus, it was a miracle, but this miracle was given so that people would say, there's something different about Jesus. Like, we don't get to define who he is, or we're not left to our own devices to think about who he might be. I mean, there are miracles being done. Those miracles primarily were done to reveal and authenticate that Jesus is the Son of God. Undeniably. But here's another reason that this miracle took place, to show that the Holy Spirit is going to be at work in a whole new way with the arrival of Jesus Christ. So here's another reason why the dove descended, and one of the things that we're about to see in this passage is that the Holy Spirit is going to be at work in a whole new way. If you're like, Michael, you have to say more. I will in just a moment, so hold on. So, with that said, let's go to the next point. What we need to do is, now we're talking about Jesus coming and the Holy Spirit coming. Let's do this. We need to understand the difference between water baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You guys ready for this? All right. So we need to understand the difference between water baptism and baptism of the Holy Spirit. I told you early on that in this passage that baptism, the word baptism was used many times. It's actually used 6 times. So that's just a little note for you that when it's used so many times, you have to stop and consider, why is John talking so much about baptism? But I don't want you to be confused. John's not, he's talking about 2 different baptisms. He's not talking about the same one. Maybe you already know that. Maybe you don't. So have you ever wondered, man, I can't go into this very much. Have you ever wondered about the origin of baptism? Jerry's with me every morning. I love it. God bless that lady. Yes, I have wondered. It's like, so why was John the Baptist baptizing people? They didn't really seem to talk about that or do that much in the Old Testament. Have you ever wondered where it started? And so I was exploring that this week. I'm like, man, you know what? I need to get my mind around it. And what I can say is this. There is evidence from writings that that we know of, church history. There is evidence that baptism took place during the intertestamental period. That's the 400 years between Malachi and the Gospels. That baptism took place. And listen to this. Here's the interesting thing. Some people trace its roots to the cleansing of the priests with water before performing their priestly duties in places like Leviticus 16:4. So some people, what they do is they'll say, hey, before the priests were actually able to do their sacrifices, they needed to be cleansed with water. And it's really represents the work that God does. It's not, just so you know, it's not the water that cleanses us. We need to be clear about that. But then they're saying is that they developed a history where baptism would take place because of that. And so that's exactly what John the Baptist was doing, right? He was in the river, right? He was in the river and he was baptizing people. So it's an interesting way of thinking that this was developing from the Old Testament in light of the fact that something new was going to happen with Jesus Christ coming to this earth. It's what John the Baptist was doing. So, but keep in mind, water baptism is primarily about this. Now, I'm going to say this real quick. Here in the EFCA, hopefully I won't do this too much, but there's times where I need to do it. In the EFCA, well, one of the things that we state is this, is that it's okay for you and I to have some disagreements about the mode of baptism. Did you know that? So, for example, if you're here and you're like, I want to become a member at New Life Church, what we would say to you, it's okay if you have a different idea of how baptism should take place, infant baptism, for example, or if you're on the side of, I believe in believer's baptism, infant baptism, or believer's baptism. What the EFCA says is this, and I know some of this makes some of us uncomfortable, but what the EFCA specifically says is that we can still be brothers and sisters and fellowship in the same church, and we can all still be members, even though we think about this different theologically. Does that make sense? I explained it so clearly, so it has to make sense. But here's the thing. Is I have my biblical convictions about what the Bible teaches, right? And so I want you, but this could be a strength of the church, is when you actually, you and I, when we see, I would say, a secondary doctrine, right? This is not an essential of the faith, where you and I, we could say, hey, I don't look at that the same way as even Pastor Michael. Even Pastor Michael, what a weird thing to say. I don't see this exactly the same way. But then when you and I can say, we can still have fellowship about that, because that's not a core aspect of the gospel. That's who we are as a church. I still have my convictions about what the Bible says. Here's my conviction. My conviction is that baptism is something that you do when you have been born again and you've repented of your sins. That's what I believe. Now, can you and I still play nice and get along if you disagree? Well, of course we can, because I'm a super nice guy, right? Well, Do we know any of that? Is there anything to back that version of baptism up? Well, I'd say we do. I'd say we do, because John the Baptist and Jesus, their primary message was this: repent, right? They repent and be baptized. This was, so baptism at the heart of it, I would say, looking at the New Testament, is it's a result of someone who has placed their faith in Jesus and has repented of their sins. This is the message. This is the message, once again, of John the Baptist. Then, so that's water baptism. What's the other baptism? The other baptism is this, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So can I just explain to you real quick what I believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit is? Anyone interested? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is when we place our faith in Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, and we are placed into the family of God. Two very different baptisms. It's really not confusing at all. One is water baptism. Here's the aspect of water baptism that we can't just say it's okay to disagree on. And this is me just being ornery, right? The one aspect of water baptism that we have to be clear about is water baptism doesn't save anyone. like that's a different gospel, just so you know. Like, water doesn't save anyone. And so when we talk about baptism, we can be really clear about that, because it's faith in Jesus Christ. Mark 1:15, you repent and place your faith in order to enter into the kingdom of God based on the authority of Jesus Christ. Repent and believe. But now, the baptism that Jesus is bringing is a totally different thing. And again, this would have blown the Jews away, because they were used to thinking about God who is out there in the tabernacle. He was kind of far away, right? It's hard to get to him unless you were a high priest once a year. But now, what's happening now, because Jesus is here, now, if you repent of your sin and believe in Jesus, you actually are baptized in the Spirit. The moment that a person is born again, they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Here's how the EFCA explains it. And I'm taking directly from them. Quote, we believe that regeneration, conversion, and Spirit baptism occur simultaneously when one by grace through faith in Christ becomes a Christian. I need more evidence. Write this down. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Paul, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So, again, I know this is like some heavy-duty theological stuff, but we need to understand the difference. We need to understand the difference between water baptism and Spirit baptism. Again, Spirit baptism is what happens when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. You are indwelt with the Spirit of God. I'm just about done. So what in the world are you going to do with all this information? You know me, I'm always going to ask us to think about applications in our personal life. So I'm going to give you this last point, and I'm going to ask for you to really prayerfully think about it, and then we're going to have the worship team come up here, we're going to sing. But this is really important. Behold the Lamb of God. Please hear me. If you see who Jesus Christ is, who he truly is, you can't go away unchanged. So I just want to say this. Here's the last point. A strong case is being made about Jesus so that you will believe in him and follow him. A strong case is being made about Jesus so that you will believe in him and follow him. Pastor Glenn's going to get into that next week. It's a group of people who see Jesus as the Lamb of God, and their lives are radically changed. Here's the one thing, please hear me. Here's the one thing that I want to warn you about this morning, is hearing about the Lamb of God, hearing about the gospel, and just saying, it's not that big of a deal. Because that would put us in a very dangerous spiritual position. And so I just, so you know, New Life Church, I am concerned about this for you. I am concerned about this. I'm actually very concerned about this for me. that this story and beholding Jesus and understanding who he is and what he has done, you and I would walk away and we would say, I'm just not feeling it. I just don't know what difference that makes in my everyday life. Let me read 29 one last time. What is this? The fourth time I've read it? The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So what John is doing is, again, he's holding up Jesus. And he's saying, I want you to look at him. Don't be thinking about everything else that is going on in your life. I want you to see him for who he really is. And when you see him for who he really is, you are willing to lay down your life for him. So my question for you is this. Is that you this morning? Would you say that you have seen a vision, a biblical vision of who Jesus is, and then when you examine your own life, would you say, I'm willing to lay everything down for him? Like, nothing else compares to knowing Jesus and then doing what the disciples did. They gave up everything, right? They cast their nets aside. They said, because we know, we're starting to get an idea of who Jesus is, we're willing to give up everything. So I have to ask you, is that going on in your heart lately? Do you feel your passion for Jesus growing? Are you laying aside sin that you used to give in all the time? Would you say that people in your family, your wife, your kids, can see something different in your life? Because that's the result of beholding Jesus. Meh, not that big of a deal. That's not the result of seeing who Jesus is. Last question. I'm going to pray for us. How are you doing spiritually these days? I'm so glad that you guys are here this morning. I like to be able to preach to people, right? I'm so glad that you guys are here this morning. But guys, we all know that it's easy to go to church and yet our heart to be far from Christ, right? I'm a PK, preacher's kid. Preacher's kid, we're the best at this, right? We're just going through the motions. But yet our heart. So again, that's the ultimate question. You have some theological work to do. Baptism, water baptism. What do I think of that? Miracles. What about miracles? Those are all things you need to think about. But all of it is pointing to Jesus Christ. So what I want you to really leave here with this morning is, again, just that question. I'm saying that I believe in Jesus, but is my life actually lining up with that? He's the most amazing person ever to walk the face of this earth, and he's God. Does my life reveal that to be true? That's the question that you are faced with this morning. That's what I am pleading with you to be asking those questions of yourself, having those discussions with your spouse. Say, honey, is this true of us? If you bow your heads, pray, we'll have the worship team come up here. I want to give you just a moment. I want you to just interact with God on your own and just ask that question, Father, how am I really doing spiritually these days? Father, have I started to get distracted by other visions, other loves, other affections? Just begin asking that question to God. God, do you need to do a new work in my life? Do you need to change me? Do you need to refine me? And just have that conversation between you and the Lord. I'm going to give you a moment to have it. Then I'll close this in prayer. Keep your heads bowed. Keep your heads bowed. And again, the question is this. Would you say that your love for Christ is where you want it to be? Would you say that your passion for Christ, based on everything that we have talked about, would you say that your passion is where you want it to be? Let me pray over you. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for myself, God. Of course, holy God, you know that this sermon is for me. God, it's for us. God, oftentimes we walk around feeling like there is a gap between the beauty of the gospel and how we are responding to the gospel. Father, I pray for myself. I pray for each one of us that we would be willing to do the hard work of saying, God, what is going on inside of us? What is keeping us from knowing you and loving you and pursuing you with all of our heart? Father, we pray in the power of the Holy Spirit that you are changing our lives, that you are setting us on fire with a love for you, not a fire that goes out quickly, but one that burns. All because we understand who Jesus is and what he has done for us. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.